Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the pilaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then, I'm just going to read one verse. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Pray that you'll be with us tonight and help us to preach. Lord, I pray you bless our fellowship after. May God's people get to know each other, love one another in the Lord. May we be united not only by our faith, but in our love for each other, our concern for each other. I pray, help us to be of one mind and one spirit in Jesus Christ. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it in His precious name. Amen. Now, in verse 5, there's a miracle here that takes place. And you have to admit, if you were to see that, it'd be kind of a startling thing to behold. If you looked over and you saw a hand writing on the wall and there was no arm attached and no body attached, it'd probably be very disconcerting. I just feel like it really gets your attention. Well, here's this pagan king, and he looks over and here's a hand writing on the wall. Really happened to this guy, just like it says in the Bible. I guarantee you, he never, the longest day of his life, which wasn't too long after this, did he forget that hand. It made a lasting impression. And I got to thinking about that one day, and so I want to talk to you tonight about this, on this subject, hands. It's amazing what the Bible's got to say about them. Where they go, what they do. And there's nothing deep or profoundly theological about tonight's message. That was this morning. But tonight, it's kind of a Bible study on the word hands and some comments about those things that I think are helpful and instructive in our life. So, I have 20 of these. And so if somebody will tell me when it's time to quit, we'll just cut it. My message is just like baloney. You can cut it off on either end and never know the difference. Number one. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, we find restricted hands. The Bible said, "Lest he put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever." So, back there in Genesis chapter 3, God makes a prohibition and He puts a cherubim there with a flaming sword to prevent somebody from putting something in their hand. He restricted where a man's hands could go. And boy, I got thinking about that, and there are a lot of places where Christians ought not to put their hands. Amen. Amen. There's a lot of things you ought not to have in your hands, a lot of things you ought not to put your hands on. There ought to be some restrictions about what we do with these hands. These hands are to serve Jesus Christ. These hands are to be used for good and for God's glory. And anything that's wicked or evil or ungodly or unclean, we need to keep our hands off of it. These days, it seems like Christians think that there's nothing Christians can't do, nothing we can't put our hand to. I'm here to tell you, if you're saved by God's grace, there ought to be some restrictions placed on your hands. Amen. Then in Genesis chapter 24, verse 10, we have trusted hands. The Bible said, "For his master's goods were in his hands." Now that's the story about Abraham and Eliezer when he's trying to get a bride for his son. And Eliezer was the steward of Abraham's house. Abraham didn't keep track of anything. He had put all that he had in the hands of his trusted servant. He knew that he could trust him. He knew that he could count on him. Knew that Eliezer was going to watch out for him. That he wasn't going to steal from him. That's the kind of hands we ought to have. Amen. We ought to have hands that can be trusted. Amen. Amen? You ought to live your life so that people know that you can be trusted. You ought to be able to be trusted with another man's property. With another man's money. With another man's family. With anything that he has. That they ought to feel perfectly safe. They ought to know that they can trust you, that you won't steal from them or rip them off or take advantage of them. You ought to be trustworthy. Amen. God's people ought to be trustworthy kind of people. Something comes up, people ought to be able to trust you to go in their house. Amen. Not have to worry about it. You ought to have that kind of reputation. You ought to have that kind of character. You ought to have that kind of integrity that people can trust you with anything and everything that they have. Or be able to trust you that your word is as good as you give it. If you say it, if you give your word on it, they can trust that you'll do it, that you'll perform it. Amen? Your word ought to be your bond. The Bible said, keep thy word to thine own hurt. You tell somebody you do something, they ought to be able to trust that you'll do it. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 42, there are some honorable hands. It said, and took his ring from his hand and put it up on Joseph's hand. Now that's when Joseph reveals the dream to Pharaoh and he gives the glory to God in verse 25. Pharaoh had a dream. God gave Joseph the ability to interpret the dream and tell him what it meant. And by the way, nobody done that since Joseph. You go to all these people that want to interpret your dream and stuff. I got better places for you to throw your money away. Amen. We got missionaries that could use that money for something worthwhile.
Amen.
Amen. Them fellas can't tell you a bit more about your dream than you can tell you about your dream.
Amen.
Amen. So what do dreams mean? Is there a meaning behind them? Is there significance? Yes. Bad pizza. That's what's behind them. They don't mean a thing. It can come from being too tired or overwrought or anxious or a million things can cause, and they're just nonsensical.
Amen.
Don't ever worry about getting an interpretation for your dream. Deal with real life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But in a supernatural situation here, God did give Joseph this ability. But when he told the king what his dream meant, the king wanted to make a big deal out of it. He said, no. He said, I have no wisdom more than any other man. God gave me the ability. And so God let Joseph be honored because Joseph was trustworthy. He gave the glory to God.
Amen.
Listen, folks, if you want God's blessing, do what you're supposed to. Live right. Give the honor and glory for anything good to God. God will bless you for it. God will honor you. You don't have to honor yourself. You don't need the honor of men. You do what you're supposed to, God will honor you in due season. And God will do it in such a way that it'll be more honorable. You'll get more glory than you ever would have if you tried to done it for yourself. We got a whole world that seems like they're bent on having the preeminence or the recognition or being the big shot or the center of attraction. Don't worry about it. Just do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it. Do it for the right reason. Do it for the glory of God. And go on about your business. And if there's any honor coming, God will make sure you get it. Amen. If you give a cup of cold water to a prophet in a prophet's name, God makes sure you'll get your reward for it. God won't cheat you out of a thing. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 12, there are some heavy hands. It said, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they started to fall. They were in a battle. And so Aaron and Hur prop up the hands of Moses while they fight with Amalek to defeat him. Moses was trying to hold his hands up because God told him, as long as you keep your hands up, the battle will go with Israel. You let your hands down, the battle's going with Amalek. And so Moses is holding his hands up. If you ever do that for very long, well, they get heavy. They get heavy. And so his hands started to sag, and the battle started to turn. And so Aaron and Hur gets on one on each side, and they hold his hands up until Israel defeats their enemy. Thank God for their hands. A lot of times, we need folks who will hold the preacher's hands up. We're in a battle. We're fighting with the devil and all the demons of hell. And buddy, when you do that, you have to take on the world and the flesh and the government and all the wicked forces that are in this old world. And somebody needs to sit down and help the preacher and hold up his hand. Pray for him. Hold him up to God. Lift him up. Call his name. Ask God to help him. Strengthen him. Hold his hands up. I think more churches would have better preaching and better preachers if they had more people praying for them and holding them. Now listen, there's a couple of things I don't want you to ever pray for me. Don't you ever pray that I'll be a nice little fella. Don't do that. I like for you to get your prayers answered, and that ain't about to happen. Don't waste your time. You pray to God and you make a man out of him. A Christian man. And give him power and courage and boldness to speak as he ought to speak. We got enough little sissies running around here with little lacy underwear not saying nothing already. We don't need no more of them. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, there are helping hands. You shall not harden your heart, nor shut thine hand from the poor, thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide. That's taking your hand, what God's put in your hand, and using it to be a help and a blessing to others. The less fortunate, those at risk. I hate that. I don't know what all that means all the time, you know. You said these children are at risk. This bunch is at risk. At risk of what? At risk from what? At risk to what? Everybody's at risk. Amen. I don't understand. It's just modern day hoopla to confuse the issue. Amen? Amen. But that Bible said that we are to help the poor. Amen. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Amen. So it's our job as God's children to help feed and clothe and take care of the poor and the unfortunate, the widow and the orphan. Those who cannot, and now listen, that doesn't mean you're supposed to feed every black in America that's too lazy to work. That doesn't mean you're supposed to feed every white jerk in America that's too lazy to work. Amen. Bible said, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. Amen. So whether they're red or yellow, black or white, doesn't make any difference. If they won't work, let them go hungry. Amen. But the poor, the really poor, the orphan and the widow, those who cannot care for themselves, we ought to take care of them. Amen. Amen. God's people ought to have some compassion. We ought to open our hand. Most of us, God has filled our hands with this world's goods. But there's a lot of folks running around in need. In real need. That could use a helping hand. Yeah, all y'all say amen to that. Amen. You know why I want you to say amen? Because we're working on a program to get you committed to helping some of them folks. You just give me a couple more weeks. We got it in the works. I'm going to give every last one of you a real, genuine opportunity to help take care of the poor. Amen. Y'all wouldn't do it yourself, so I'm going to do it for you. Amen. Well, moving right along. Deuteronomy 21:7. There are innocent hands. That our hands have not shed this innocent blood. Your hands ought to do right. Amen. You ought not to be involved in wickedness. Amen. This is a bloodthirsty land filled with violence and taking and muggings and robbings and murders and rapes. And God only knows what goes on in this country. Don't get your hands defiled. Amen. You keep them clean. You live like you ought. You keep your hands innocent. Isaiah 13:7. Am I going fast enough? Isaiah 13:7. There are some faint hands. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Now in the context, if you go back and read that, the problem there is trouble from God. God has sent chastening on His people. And every hand shall be weak. Listen. The world can send its worst against you, and sometimes you can figure out a way to overcome it and to win. But when God Almighty turns His hand against you to teach you a lesson, to chasten you, to correct you, I guarantee you, you will faint before you overthrow God's purposes. You may overthrow the purposes of man, but when God puts His sights on you, you're in a lot of trouble. Job was a good man, perfect and upright. One that feared God and eschewed evil and tried his best to live right. But when God put His hand on him, Job was unable to withstand God. You better pray, boy. When God comes your way, the thing to do is get right, repent, be pitiful, humble down. You ever notice how hard it is to whoop a whimpering child? You ever notice how hard it is to spank one when they're already going... I love youngins. I was real proud of Brother Lewis before church tonight. John, he was coming in, and John was in a bad mood, and he was dragging his feet, and his daddy was telling him, "You got to walk, you know, I'm not going to carry you." And he's still dragging his feet, and he's going around in circles, and Lewis popped him a couple of times on the leg. He didn't hurt him. There wasn't any child abuse involved. And he popped him, you know, and the kid just starts whimpering and all that. And he had to do it the second time. First time didn't work. And so he saw it coming the second time. And he's like, you think you already beat him, you know. And he laid a hand on him. And he picked him up and loved him, you know. And until he quit crying, they put him back down and made him walk in. I said, that's the way to do that. That's the way that'll be done. Somebody say amen. I'm sick and tired of seeing people say, now, you're going to walk. I ain't carrying you. And the kid sits down or cries. And finally, you know what mom and daddy do? They pick that little sucker up and carry him in. Wrong! That ain't how it's done. Somebody say amen. Where's that? Faint hands. No? Bloody hands, deceiving hands. I don't know which one of these I was on. Seven. That's faint hands. Yes. Talking about spanking them youngins, see, they see it coming. But when they start puckering up, when they see it coming, do you know how much harder it is for you to do it? You look at that little face, you love that little face. You don't want to hurt that kid. I used to spank mine, and I mean, it's a struggle. It's hard to do it. You look down and they're just so cute. And man, sometimes they can, nothing in the world can look as pitiful as your youngin' to you. I mean, they can look up at you. I remember one time, Kristen was just a little tiny thing. And they were down at our house visiting. And she'd done something wrong. Her mama was going to spank her. And she went running over to her daddy. And she laid her, his daddy was sitting on the couch. She laid her head down in her daddy's lap. And she looked up and she said, "Help me." I said, "Go ahead, hit her now. Go ahead." Well, you'd have to be the meanest guy in the world. Get pitiful. When trouble comes from God, when it's time for chastening, when God's got a lesson for you to learn, the best thing to do, boy, is get real pitiful. Get real sorrowful. Look up at Him and say, "Help me." Amen. Ezekiel 33, verse 6, there are some bloody hands. He said, "But his blood will I require at the watchman's hands." That's a passage there that deals with, there's a city with a wall around it, and the enemy is coming. And they've got a watchman on the wall, and it's his job to look out across the land and spy the land out to see if any enemy is approaching. And what he's supposed to do is when he looks out and he sees the enemy coming, he's supposed to turn and holler to people in the city and warn them so that they can be prepared. So they can fight or run or whatever it is they're going to do. But it's his job to get on the wall and when he sees the enemy, to cry loud. Now, God said if he does that and the people don't listen, then it's on them. But if he sees the enemy coming and he doesn't say anything, he said, then their blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Amen. We are the watchman on the wall. We are to look out for the enemy, who is the devil. And we are to cry aloud and spare not. We're to tell the world that the enemy's coming. You're the watchman on the wall. You and I are supposed to be soul winners. God's way of warning the world is with us. And when we don't cry aloud, when we don't tell them that there's a hell to shun, a heaven to gain, that there's a devil that's out as a roaring lion, that there's a Savior who died on Calvary to purchase them from hell and to redeem them, when we don't tell them that, requires their blood in our hands. Some of the old time preachers used to preach a message on bloody hands. Some of us are going to stand before God with the blood of the lost and the damned dripping from our fingers. Because we knew the truth, and we had opportunity, and we had ability, and we were just too busy. And we saw the enemy,
and we saw the need, and we never opened our voice, we never cried unto the people, and they perished without a warning. It's going to be our fault. Not only are there bloody hands, there are deceiving hands. Genesis chapter 27, verse 3. Said, talking about his daddy, said, discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother's hand. That's talking about Jacob and Isaac. And they perpetrated a hoax upon their father. He had regular hands, but his brother was a hairy man, so he took sheepskin or something and put it on his arms and fooled his daddy. And his daddy said, that's not the right voice. It's not even the right smell. But he felt of him. And it said, that's got to be him. And they tricked the old man into giving the blessing to the wrong son. They deceived him. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not supposed to be deceivers. We're supposed to be men and women of character and integrity. What you see is what you get. You ought to be on the job tomorrow what you are at the fellowship tonight. You ought to be on vacation what you are in your hometown. You ought to be the same wherever you go. If you're saved by God's grace, if you're in town here and you come to church on Sunday and you're down at the coast, come Sunday, bless God, you ought to be in the house of God. The best way to do that, don't go to the coast, just stay here. So, well, preacher, half of them churches ain't worth going to. I know it. Stay home. You got a good one. Some of y'all need 5 or 6 vacations a year. Every 3 or 4 months, you got to take off for a couple of 3 or 4 days. Well, listen, for centuries, people went and didn't get a vacation at all. And then for 100 years down here in the South, everybody took their vacation the week of July the 4th. That's the week all the textile mills closed down. Everybody went on vacation at the same time and got that nonsense out of the way. Now, because you've got a car that'll go 1,000 miles, you think you've got to go here and there and everywhere every other weekend. We're living in a fluid society. Y'all don't want me to have to pray for God to break your car, do you? Genesis 39, verse 13. We have defiled hands. And the Bible said he had left his garment in her hand and was fled out of the house. That's old Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And the defiled hands here aren't Joseph, by the way. They're Potiphar's wife. She's a wicked woman. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that said, with the flattering of her eyes and with much fair speech, she forced him. Because to a large measure, a man like a dog. I don't trust you. I don't trust me. We are of them that have no confidence in the flesh. You know why so many preachers go down in flames because of women? Because they're like dogs. They're like natural brute beasts. The greatest danger in the life of a preacher is a sorry woman. Amen. Old Joseph had some character though, buddy. This old girl planned and connived, and she caught him in the house all by himself, and she was going to waylay that boy. He said, nothing doing, lady. I'm not, I work for your husband and I can't sin against him, and I serve the God of heaven and I can't sin against him, and besides that, you ugly, and I'm out of here. And he left, and he took off so fast he left his coat behind. And they lied about him and said he did this and did that, and he didn't do any of it. Amen. And he was in jail, an innocent man. Well, I'd rather be in there to be innocent than to be in there and be guilty. Amen. Amen. God's people need to have some sense about moral purity. Amen. That Bible said, flee fornication, for every sin that a man committeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body.
That Bible said your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and him that defileth the temple, him will God destroy. That Bible said marriage is honorable and all, and the bed thereof undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Yeah. If they say something about you, you make sure it's a lie.
Amen.
Amen. I got a whole bunch of, used to have a whole bunch of preacher friends that are out of the ministry, and every single one of them without exception because of a woman. I got a page and a half notebook paper, 25, 26 lines to on each side. I got a page and a half of men I personally know who are out of the ministry because of a woman. You know what them guys did? They counseled with women alone. You know what they did? They hugged and embraced the women at every service. They're too friendly with the opposite sex.
Yeah.
I'm not going to be friendly with you. I got a wife. I don't need to hug your neck. I don't need to shake your hand. Amen. If I go down, bless God, by the grace of God, let it, in Jesus' name, be for something else.
Amen.
Tired of it. Amen.
Amen.
People say, well, King James Baptist Church is not friendly. They won't hug your neck or anything. You're right. We're a handshaking church.
Amen.
Amen. And short handshakes.
Amen.
We don't need to linger. Just shake it and let it go, okay?
Amen.
Amen. So, well, preacher, we just want you to know we love you. Give me a raise. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 10, we have the adversary's hands. It said the adversary has spread out his hands upon all her pleasant things. That's the devil after God's people.
All too often we forget that we are in a war and that there's an opposing side, and that sorry rascal is out to ruin you, to ruin you. And he'll take every advantage, he'll take every opportunity, he'll do anything he possibly can to get you out of the battle, to put you on the side. A soldier sitting on the side is not a threat to the enemy.
He can get you mad at the preacher, or get you mad at somebody down at the church, or get you into sin, or get you too busy working, or making... There's a million ways that the adversary has of messing you up so that you don't do anything for God.
Amen.
Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's still busy, and he's still at it, and you better watch that old devil. He's subtle, sneaky, crafty, like a serpent. What's that black country and western singer they used to have a few years ago?
Charlie Pride.
Charlie Pride sang a song one time called Sneaky Snake. I used to love that song. It didn't make a lick of sense because the snake snuck up behind this guy at the pond or something and drank all of his root beer. But I always liked the thought about Sneaky Snake. It always reminded me of the devil. He's a sneaky snake. He don't walk up and say, excuse me, I'm the devil, I'm here to ruin you. Amen? He'll get you, you're in church serving God, you know what he'll do? He'll get you to get your kids involved in things on Wednesday night so you can't come.
Amen.
And he gets you out of the habit of coming on Wednesday. The next step is to get you out of the habit of coming on Sunday night. Pretty soon, you just out of the habit altogether. They said, well, preacher, we used to go to the church, but we just got out of the habit. Well, if all you had was a habit, you didn't have much anyway.
Amen.
Now, I got the habit. I don't have a habit, but I got the habit. I mean, I just got the habit, you know. I can't live without it. I got the habit. Lord have mercy. You know, the best advertisements on radio and television are the corny ones. Everybody talks about them. Just in case you wonder where I'm coming from. In Acts chapter 12, verse 7, boy, I love this verse. And his chains fell off from his hands. He's in prison and he's locked up. An angel comes and sets him free. And his chains fall off. Listen, I got saved one night at 25 minutes after 11, March the 4th, 1972, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi, United States of America, planet Earth. And the chains fell off. Man, what a night that was. Thank God for the night I got saved. Now, that may not be a big deal to you, but I'm telling you right here and now, God is my witness, it's a big deal to me. I was lost without God and without hope. I was headed for a devil's hell. I poked fun at God, wagged my finger in His face, and been unmerciful and turned scores and scores of young men away from God. If anybody deserved to die and go to hell, I'd say, I'm glad I'm saved.
I'm glad you're saved. You may not be glad you're saved, but I'm glad you're saved. I've been set free. I was bound with the chains of sin. God set me free. I don't have to do what the world does anymore. I don't have to live like the world lives anymore. What they do, where they go is of absolutely no concern to me. Their fashion and what they consider important don't mean a flipping thing to me. I'm interested in pleasing God. Amen. If the world wants to go along with God, fine. If they don't, that's fine. Me, I'm going with God. Amen. And listen, as long as you want to go with God, me and you will go together. And the minute you don't want to go with God, you have to go your way. I'm going with God. Amen. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't close with these. Let me give you all the rest of them, because I've got 20 here, and if you're writing them down, I'll give them all to you, and then I'll back up and do these three or four. In Zechariah 13:6, there are wounded hands. I didn't give you number 12, did I? Broken hands, 1 Samuel 5:4. Okay, I missed that one. Zechariah 13:6 is wounded hands. John 20:25 is nail-scarred hands. Matthew 8:15, there are healing hands. In Luke 23:46, there are receiving hands. In Revelation 9:20, there are unrepentant hands. In Revelation 13:6, there are marked hands. And in Daniel 5:5, there are doomed hands. Now, in Zechariah 13:6, there are wounded hands. He said, what are these wounds in thine hands? And this, he said, this is where I was wounded, in the house of my friends. Let's talk about those nail prints in the hand of my Savior. He suffered that to keep you and I out of hell. They stretched him out on that cross naked, beaten, smitten, wounded, and drove nails through his hand, stuck a spear in his side, nailed his feet to the cross, whipped him with a cat of nine tails, ripped the flesh off, and he died a miserable, ignoble, painful death to keep you and I out of hell. Wounded hands. You know who wounded him? We did. It was my sin that put him on Calvary's cross. I'm not an innocent bystander. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And you are guilty of putting the nails in the hand of the Lamb of God. Of course, in John 20:25, there are the nail-scarred hands. He said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. Verse 27, I love that. Jesus said, behold my hands. And they looked, and there were the wounds. He was wounded for that. And in eternity, we'll look at those hands. There won't be a day go by that you don't look at those hands and be reminded that He died for you. That He died for you. That He died for you. Matthew chapter 8, verse 15, there are healing hands. It said, and He touched her hand, and the fever left her. You know what it takes to heal you? One touch from the Master. You're sin sick. Sin sick. Incurable. Terminal. All the doctors of this old world, we got to say, I'm sorry, there's nothing left we can do. It's just too far gone. No hope. It's just a matter of time that he dies and passes out of this world. But if we can get him to Dr. Jesus, take one touch. He said, wilt thou be made whole? You want to be healed? The woman snuck up behind him and said, if I can but touch his garment, I know that I'll be healed of this my plague. And she touched, come up behind him in the throng and touched him. And Jesus turned about, knowing that virtue had gone out of him. He said, who touched my garment? And the disciples said, we're thronged. And he saith unto us, who touched my garment? And the lady stood up. And she was healed. One touch. One touch. One drop of that precious eternal blood shed on Calvary's cross is enough to heal you of your sin problem and take you home to glory. Hallelujah. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 26, verse 46, there are receiving hands. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. For I'm glad when it's time to check out this old world, I know I'm going to the hands of God. Stephen, standing over there looking up in the glory, Jesus stood up to receive him. He went to the hands of God. I'm glad I don't have a hope so, maybe so, think so salvation. I'm glad that I know that I know that I know I'm a child of King. I know when I pass from death unto life. And I know that when I leave this old world, I'm not going into a dark abyss. I'm not going into some mystic light with nothing on the other side. And by the way, all them people that have that near-death experience and come back, they're all lost. They're lost. They have that astral projection, that out-of-the-body experience. When you got saved, that umbilical cord, that silver cord in Ecclesiastes is cut. And when your spirit leaves your body, it ain't coming back. There ain't no way to bring it back. And folks that go out there and float around on the sea then come back, they're lost. I don't want no near-death experience. Just get me close one time, let it be over with. Anyway, he has receiving hands. You trust Christ, God will receive you when you leave this old world. I'm glad that I know where I'm going. If you know something, this is strange. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, there are unrepentant hands. It said, men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. You know what's amazing? It's amazing what God can do. Work miracles among us. Send storms like Hugo to chasten us. Send world wars. Send famine and plague. We got a plague of AIDS in America. We have that plague for two reasons. God let AIDS take over America because of the dirty, wicked, defiled, disgusting practices of the seed bunch of reprobates called homosexuals. And God let that plague come because God's people in America and around the world have sat down and want to coexist with the homosexual when God said we're supposed to rule America. It's a two-edged sword. Because of their sin, because of our wickedness, because we didn't stand up against them. God's people are afraid to open their mouth and say anything. You're afraid they'll call you homophobic. Well, that'll be a badge of honor. Look at me. I'm 197 pounds, 5 feet, 9.5 inches tall, and I'm homophobic. You got that? I don't like them. I don't trust them. They're dirty. I don't want to touch them. Now, I hope they get saved and make it to glory. I do. But as long as they are what they are, matter of fact, after they get saved and converted and cleaned up and straightened out, I still don't want to shake their hand. I'm just glad they're going to heaven. Brother Hensley, where's your love? I don't know. But it ain't with them. God does all those things. And man sees God's hand at work. And you know what he does? Nothing. You'd think they'd repent. But they don't. And in the book of Revelation, halfway through the book, in the middle of the tribulation, when God is pouring out plague after plague and the world is in a state of absolute chaos, and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, now this is God doing it. They still don't repent. The depth of the wickedness of the human heart is absolutely unimaginable. It is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You'd say, you heard people say, well, you know, smokers, they say, well, you know, if they told me I had emphysema, boy, I'd quit. I've known all kinds of people. I've preached 2 or 3 funerals for folks who died with emphysema. I mean, down to 60 pounds. Couldn't even eat oatmeal. You know what they're doing the last day of their life? Taking a drag. Still smoking. I know a fellow was in the hospital and they'd had to give him a trach and put an oxygen tube in his throat. You know what that guy would do? He would turn off the oxygen, pull the hose out of his mouth, and stick the cigarette in the hole. Close his mouth and go, suck air through that hole, smoke that cigarette. You'd have thought he'd have quit, wouldn't you? They don't. And you'd think people would repent when they see the chastening of God, but they don't. Hard, hard, hard. Revelation 13, 16, there are marked hands. They receive the mark of the beast. And in the tribulation, when they receive that mark, they've sealed their doom. Which brings me to the last one, number 20, in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 5. We see here the hand of doom. He sees the hand writing up on the wall, and if you look over at verse 27, he said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Belshazzar didn't measure up. And the hand of God wrote his doom. This day is thy kingdom taken from you, and tonight you'll be dead. The hand of God wrote his doom. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can repent and turn to Christ and be forgiven. You can be in Christ. Put your hand in His hand. And He said His hand was in the Father's hand. And when you're in His hand, you're safe. He said, no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You know the best place to be? In the hands of Jesus. Let's say when you're with Prudential, you're in good hands. That may be true, but it's not as good as the hands of Jesus. They say, put yourself in good hands. I did. I trusted Christ. That's the best hands a fellow can find. Whose hands are you in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be careful where we go, what we do.